I thought it was appropriate for the lesson tonight to think back about this morning. There were so many who were there. We had four or five cards, notes read, expressing gratitude. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, gratitude. And we saw that what they were expressing gratitude for was the thoughtfulness of other people, for acts of kindness, calls, food, cards, things that had been done. And how encouraging it is for us to see people appreciate what has been done for them and how godly that is, how much of a godlike attitude that is to be displayed. Sadly, in the world, that is not the case very often. Today, it seems that a sense of entitlement is replacing genuine gratitude. That very often, when things are done for people, they don't appreciate it. And there's a sense of entitlement that's due them. And we have to be careful not to allow that kind of attitude to creep into our lives, but to remain grateful to God and to each other for the good done for us. And I believe that it's essential for us to have gratitude toward God in order to properly praise Him. Because if you think about it, to have a genuine heartfelt love for God is dependent upon appreciation and appreciation for what He's done for us. Gratitude comes out of an acknowledgement of the value of what has been done for us and appreciation for what has been done for us. And we can't properly love and praise God if we simply take for granted that which He has done for us. As we live our lives before people in the world, how appropriate it is for us, how necessary it is for us not to be ingrates, not to be people who don't appreciate what's done for us, and to show that gratitude. If we're to be the salt of the earth, certainly we must be grateful people. People who profess Christ should be people who are grateful. Very often the sin, and I call it a sin, but the attitude I believe is a sin as shown in the Scriptures, that this sin or this attitude of ingratitude is often accompanied by selfishness and pride. And I want to go to the Old Testament to show an example. Nabal. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we learn of this man. He was a man who was very wealthy in Judah, down in the southern part. And it mentions that he was in Maon and Carmel were two key places that he was located and where he and his flocks, herds, were gathered. Now, this area was less than 10 miles away from Ziklag. And if you recall, Ziklag is where David himself was raided and most of his possessions and people were taken away from him. This was a dangerous area at this time. And here was Nabal down there, a man who was very wealthy. And he had shepherds who would go out and they would tend the flocks. And as they did, David would be there with him, David and his men. And he would defend them against these raiders, these people who would come in and take away from Nabal the things that he had. And very often these men would come in and they would steal flocks and they might kill some of the servants. So Nabal was very greatly benefited by David's men being in that area. And these men respected Nabal's possessions. It's very clear from this passage that they never took anything. They never took by force anything from those servants of Nabal. They protected them against the raiders that were there. They never did any harm. In fact, the men themselves stated explicitly that they were very good, very kind to us. Nabal's servants said that. So David had been a very benevolent person to this Nabal. And he'd taken pains to protect this man and his servants in this very dangerous part of the land down there. Now, the Carmel that's mentioned, by the way, as I said, is not very far from Ziklag. This is not the Carmel far to the north. This is the area down in the south that was quite dangerous. Now, at a time when Nabal and his servants gathered at Carmel, and they had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, I believe it was, and they were shearing, and they had a big feast. This was a time of a lot of hard work. But it was also a time of celebration and feasting. And they would take and slaughter some of the animals. They would have food of various types brought in while they were working, and they feasted. So David sent 10 of his men to talk to Nabal, and he asked him, speak kindly to the man and ask him if he wouldn't be generous to us at this time of feasting, seeing that we have not taken anything out of his hand, but rather we protected him and respected him. Well, Nabal was a man who was, he was greedy, and he was harsh. So whenever David's servants came and asked him this favor, this kindness, very reasonable gratitude, Nabal said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now, Nabal knew exactly who he was. Nabal knew, or at least should have known, that he was benefiting very much by David's benevolence. That David and his men were risking their very lives at times to show that benevolence. He ought to have been grateful. But Nabal wasn't. Who is this man? Who is this vagabond, this runaway? Do you expect me to give my drink, my meat, to some, just whoever comes along? What he was doing was being very insulting. Nabal was the epitome here of ingratitude. He didn't value what David had done for him. And that's crucial to being a grateful person, is to be cognizant, just to stop and to think about what has been done for us, to count it and to value it. Nabal didn't do that. Nabal, of those many sheep and flocks of goats that were there, those servants that were there, how many wouldn't have been there had it not been for David? Perhaps a good number of them. But he was unwilling to acknowledge that. He didn't count it as a valuable thing. So he refused to be ungrateful. That man was struck by God. Now, we remember that before God struck him, David, this good man who had been benevolent, was so infuriated by this response that he took 400 men, said, "Gird your swords, we're going to, and may God curse me if I don't kill every member of this man's family before the sun rises tomorrow, every male." Now, that wasn't a godlike attitude, but David was provoked by this man's ingratitude. God did extract justice. Thankfully, the one good thing Nabal had going for him was a wise wife, Abigail, and she interceded. Ingratitude also may lead us to murmur or to complain. Consider the Israelites. Back in Exodus chapter 31, we read that, chapter 16, verse 31, we read that the manna which God gave them when they were in the wilderness was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. Consider also back over in Numbers chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. In fact, let's look at that just briefly. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went around and gathered it. They ground it on millstones. They beat it within the mortar. They cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastries prepared with oil. Manna does not sound like a bad thing to eat. It sounds like God had given them something that would be pleasant to eat. So when you can't couple that with the fact that it was not the only thing they had to eat. They had flocks there with them. They had herds, of course. So they could have had milk and a meat occasionally, butter even. But the point is, God had not given them something that was disgusting, and He had given them something that would sustain them. They said, our flesh is dried up. Well, I just don't believe that. God would not have given these people something that would have caused them to be malnourished. They had things that were very nourishing. And it sounds like tasty. You could quite taste it. You could prepare it in different ways. And God provided for them. But instead of counting that as a thing to be valued, they called it worthless. That is the essential element of ingratitude, not counting the thing given as being valuable. Here they were out in the middle of the desert where they were dependent upon God and He had provided for them, and yet they said it was worthless. And what happened was they started thinking about what they didn't have. It wasn't that what they had was bad, but rather what they got to thinking about what they didn't have. And how easy that is to do, to think about what we don't have. And when we do that, we're setting ourselves up for being ungrateful for what we do have. They got to thinking about those onions and fish and leeks and all these different things. And it's true, they didn't have them. But they were already on their way to Canaan. It wasn't going to be that long if they had been faithful. A few weeks or so, and they might be eating of the land, the spoils of that land. That's not to minimize the plight. It was a plight, but the key point, they took their eyes off of what they had, and they started thinking about what they didn't have, but lusted for more. And that led to complaining. God was very displeased with that, by that murmuring and complaining, to the point that He sent fire and burned some of them. And later, whenever He did send them what they were lusting for, they were so unthankful that God struck them dead while the quail was between their teeth, partially because they had lusted and partially because they had been ungrateful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Let's turn there just briefly. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Those are simple words, but they are so powerful. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." That's not to say that it's wrong for us to try to better our condition. And that's a value we all esteem. There's nothing wrong with that. But how easy it is for that value to become discontentment, to become ingratitude for what we have. Now, this may come as a shock to people who know what I drive. My truck will be 20 years old next year. Yeah, I love that truck. It's ugly. If we had a contest to see who had the ugliest vehicle here tonight, if it were here, I would win. But it's a good truck. It runs pretty good. It's fairly good gas mileage per truck. But I'm going to tell you right now, on my way home every day, I look to my right, and there is a Jaguar XKR. It's used. 2000 model. Burgundy. Beautiful. And I have a weakness for Jaguars. I mean, I think they're just beautiful cars. I can look at that car and say, "Wow, that is a beautiful car. And I'd love to have it." Doesn't make a bit of sense for me to have a car like that, but I'd love to have one. And maybe someday when it's 20 years old, maybe I'll buy one. But the point is, I have to be careful that when I look over there in that parking lot and I see that Jaguar, that suddenly my pickup truck isn't good enough anymore. Or that I become so feel sorry for me that I can't be content with what God has blessed me. And this thought that I think any time I'm tempted to covet something that's not mine, I think what more can I want than what God has given me? And how much more ungrateful can I be than to not value what He has given me? And that is so easy a trap to fall into. Again, not to say that we don't want to better ourselves. That's fine. But how often do I let myself want something that isn't even good for me, cause me to not be grateful for the very many, many things that I already have? Gratitude can be very dangerous to us spiritually. We've seen that in the case of the Israelites. But notice here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28-29. This is an admonition that causes fear in me when I think about it. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, of all things, we ought to value our salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ ought to be preeminent. It ought to be the chief thing that we value. And yet, ingratitude can cause us to take it for granted and cause us to not value it. I believe that is part of what Christ is saying to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation and verses 1 through 5. One of the things he says to them is, you have left your first love. Now, I think a large part of that he's saying to them there is, you've lost your zeal. But a precursor to that can be just taking for granted our salvation. He says, remember that from which you have fallen and repent. Ingratitude can cause us to take for granted our salvation. And when that occurs, the zeal will go right out the door. And then we're in danger of doing the very thing that these Christians at Ephesus were doing. Now, they had done many good things. He praised them for their labor, for the fact that they had resisted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He had a lot of good things to say about them, but this was something that was going to cause them to have their candle taken away. Ingratitude can, if it permeates our life, be very spiritually dangerous. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, this section of Scripture is not pleasant to read. We'll not read it just now. But we're familiar with the sins that are described there, and they are among the worst imaginable. They are vile. They're wicked. And one of the reasons that these people became this way, these very vile and wicked people, it was given to us here in verse 21. It says that although they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. So you can see that this vile condition these people had gotten themselves into was partially because they didn't count what God had done for all of mankind, good and bad. They didn't count it as worth anything. And for that reason, they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. God expects us to be grateful to Him. Look over in Luke chapter 17. This is the account of the 10 lepers. Jesus, as He was passing through Samaria and Galilee, came to a certain village, and there met Him 10 lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when He saw them, He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned And with a loud voice he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This man recognized what had been done for him. He counted it as very valuable. It was clearly that. This was a horrible disease. Generally, one who had it was sentenced to death. And not just a quick and easy death. It was a bad death. This man was grateful. And Jesus points out that they all should have been grateful. Why did just this one man come back? Why did just one man return and give the glory to God? And the answer probably is that they had the same problem that we have in our society, and that is ingratitude prevailed. These men needed to be careful. They needed to go back and give thanks to God. God expects that. In this passage, we see a connection between gratitude and praise that I mentioned very, very early on. We see the value of what God has done for us, namely our salvation and the good we enjoy. We appreciate the blessing. We're grateful. And we praise God for it. That's the pattern that gratitude should instill in us. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." God expects us to be grateful to Him. So what is the antidote? Really, we've said it all through the lesson so far, and that is to count your blessings. To consider the good that we have. We've got so much to be thankful for. I can't help but when I see Jay out there, I feel so thankful that he's here. And the Ogles are getting better, and there's Eric and Lee got back safe, and on. We're still concerned about a lot of people. But we've got so many blessings just in the recent weeks. But in order to be grateful, there's something there that must be appreciated. And to appreciate it, we just got to stop. Stop and consider our blessings. That's the first step. That's the first step toward cultivating an attitude that is grateful. Now, since all of us have problems, worries, fears, doubts, concerns, it's easy for these things to obscure the very good and hopeful things in our lives. And when we get focused on those negative things, and of course, we can't count our blessings. If we don't do that, then we're not going to value them. Recently, I got a card. I'm not going to say from whom, but it was a very nice card. And it was a card that encouraged me. And it came at a time that, I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel like I deserved it. And I got to thinking about that the person who did that what they did, the day they sent it, I'm sure it was a very busy day. I know this person's busy all the time. They've got too much to do. And this person has concerns. And yet, they took the time to do it. Meant a lot to me. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, if you would. Here we're admonished to give thanks. Verse 16, backing up. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. He expects it, as we've already made the point. This does not mean when God says to us in everything give thanks, that we like everything that happens to us. Very often we don't like some of the things that happen to us. That does not give us an excuse to be ungrateful. He is commanding us here to, despite the difficulties of life, to look at how we've been blessed and to give thanks in those, even in those very most difficult circumstances. When most of our other earthly blessings appear to have disappeared, health, probably the most difficult of all, prosperity, friendship, we're blessed to have each other. But this can happen. You can be in a situation where people really not very concerned about you. We can still count our most precious blessing of all. That's one that can't go away. One for which we need to always be grateful. And that's our salvation. It came at a terrible cost. God gave that gift through His Son at a very, very high cost. How horrible it would be for us through time, through lack of being considerate, through neglect, to stop counting that salvation as a very precious thing. God deserves our gratefulness. He expects it. And it'll help us when we count what's been done for us as a very valuable thing and praise Him and show Him our gratitude. Tonight, there are those among us who are not Christians or who have become Christians and yet have stumbled or have become weak in the faith. Please do not take what God has done for you, for us, at such an awful cost for granted. Look at it. Look at what He has done for us. Look at the cost He paid for us. Consider the value of it and take the time to be grateful for it. If you're not a Christian, the very best thing you can do to show your gratitude to God is to, instead of leaving that gift, sit there unopened, untouched, neglected. Accept that gift. Obey the gospel. Turn to God and give Him grateful praise for what He's done for you. Please do that. Please do it tonight and do it now while together we stand and sing.